Okay, we ready? Here we go. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5, verse 25. Here we go again. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5, verse 25. And now we have worship.
So we are in John chapter 5. I'm just going to make sure I turn there myself, and then we'll go ahead and pray. I am so sorry. My name is Ruth. For those of you that don't know me, thank you for asking. Just some random lady that walked in from the street. She saw an opening and she went for it. No. My name is Ruth. I help here with the women's ministry, and I'm usually here in the evening, so you probably don't see me here during the day, but I do help also in the info counter, so on Sundays you might see me there, but it's a pleasure to be here with you today, and thank you for that reminder. Sometimes I just assume everybody knows who I am, but I'm not that popular, so I'm not that popular, I'm not that important. John chapter 5, let's just go ahead and pray. Lord God, we commit this time to you, and we are so thankful, Lord, that you use anybody, a no-namer, Lord, to be able to share your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would remove distractions even from me, Lord, and that your spirit would just speak through what you have to share today. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to examine our hearts and to find ways in which we know that we need your strength, we need your healing, and we need your power over our life, Father. And so I pray, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to go ahead and read 1 through 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, as you study scripture, there are details in scripture that are there for a reason, and it has a purpose. And so when we think of the sheep gate, if you did some research, you'll find that the sheep gate was the gate in Jerusalem where they would bring in the sheep for sacrifice. So it was the one dedicated sheep gate where they would bring in the sheep for sacrifice, and that was the dedicated entry point. Bethesda in Hebrew is in 2 words, Beth being house, Esda referring to mercy and compassion. So the lamb that would take away the sin of the world by sacrifice was walking in through the sheep gate to meet a man who needed mercy and compassion. Now we see here it was a great multitude. Now the pool area was very large. If you've visited Israel, if you looked up what the pool of Bethesda is, in fact, it's not until recent years, I think in the last century, where they discovered the pool of Bethesda. For a lot of times they said it didn't exist, and they discredited the book of John, because if John said this area didn't exist, then maybe everything that he wrote didn't exist. And it's always fun when you see how history and archaeology actually catches up to the Bible. And so it very much exists. If you've been to Israel, I know Janice was showing some pictures. I actually have some pictures, but I didn't have time to put it up here. But look it up. It's really neat. And they found in the foundations 5 porches. 5 porches. In fact, the foundation runs so far into, it's so big, they say it's like an Olympic-sized pool, if not bigger, that it was separated. And so it actually runs into parts of Arab houses. So they haven't even discovered all of it. So it's amazing that this is a place where a great multitude of people, it wasn't 10, 15 people. When scripture says a great multitude, it's a lot. Hundreds, if not thousands. So it was a large area, and there was a lot of people waiting in that moment. Now, I know that if you've done any research, you've seen that some translations don't have chapter 4. And I'm not personally one to remove scriptures. I know that God's word says that you're not to add and to remove. I know my Bible has it. Chapter 5, verse 4 says that there was an angel that was stirring the water. Something miraculous was happening. And whether God uses the most simplest things to do thing, I mean, that's really something that you could take up with God. But people were there for a reason. People were there. If there was nothing happening, they would have said, hey, let's get out of here. Just a bunch of people hanging out. We're all lame. We're all boring, and we're all sick. We're all going to get sick. But there was something happening there. And more importantly, the reason why that man was there is because he had an appointment. So it doesn't take away from the story, but I will say that he had an appointment. He had a divine appointment that day, and so that man needed to be there. Verse 5 through 6. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Why this man? Of all the sick people in what is like an Olympic-sized pool, or maybe two Olympic-sized pools, or maybe even bigger than that, did you ever wonder why Jesus went to this man? Jesus knew the deep, deep need that this man was in. But he also knew the condition of everybody else that was there. He could have stood at the top of any of those porches and said, who here wants to be made well? Right? But Jesus was following and walking in accordance to the will of the Father. We're going to read shortly on what that actually is. However, you would be remiss, right? We've all done it. When we ask God, why do some prayers get answered and not others? Why did I pray for something, Lord, and I know that this other person is praying for it and you gave it to them, but you didn't give it to me? It's no different than these people sitting there and saying, what makes this guy so special? I've seen him here for years. Why him and why not me? Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are simply some answers that we will not have or get this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean we don't trust the author and finisher of our faith in our life. We don't know. And a lot of times it's really insensitive for people to say, well, you know, just, this is the way it had to happen. No, there's some things that we question and we don't know. And that's okay. But it shouldn't shake our faith. In verse 6, we see that Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? It's almost like, yeah, Jesus, I think he wants to be made well. I mean, he's there. And it's obvious why he was there as well as the others. But Jesus was asking if he wanted his condition to improve. Jesus asks us, do you want to be made well? Do we want our conditions to be made well? There are people who don't. There are people who would rather have something to complain about. They'd rather be angry. They'd rather hold on to resentment. They'd rather be bitter. They'd rather have something to gossip about than to be made well. They'd rather sit in their sin than to be made whole or be made right with God. Jesus meets us in whatever type of healing we need, and he asks us, do you want it better? Do you want to be made well? I have to share with you that, first of all, there is an incessant spiritual war for our hearts, our thoughts, and our mind. I was preparing for this study, and I found myself just spiraling, like my husband says, you're spiraling, overwhelmed. and with the pressures of the week and work, and I have to work on the study, and oh my goodness, if I don't finish the study, then I'm going to be a failure, and then I don't know what I'm doing at work, and my work is, I have so much pressures, and I find myself in the middle of the storm thinking, oh my gosh, I can't do anything right. Why am I asked to do this? Why can't somebody else do this at work? Or I'm not capable. All while the while, I'm listening to this and I'm telling myself, this is out of character for me. But I'm letting it. It was a full-on pity party of one. It was like the works, okay? And I had to hear God say, do you, Ruth, want to be made well? Give it to me. And I spiraled for a while until I said, Lord, you are such a convictor of hearts. I do want to be made well, right? And I had to give it over to the Lord. And I'll tell you that it didn't happen right away. I struggled, and I've still struggled up to this morning. But God's voice is saying, do you want to be made well, or do you want something to complain about? So you have a reason to be stuck in your ways and say, I couldn't do it because of my condition. I'm telling you right now, ladies, if there's something in your heart, in your life, that you don't want to let go of, let it go. Give it to God. Your condition will not improve. Your condition of your heart, of your mind, of your thoughts is not going to improve unless you give it to God. He won't force it out of your hand, but he is there. In the stillness, in the quiet, you hear his voice and he says, do you want to be made well? Just give it to me. In verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, but when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. When confronted with this question, his immediate response was that there was no one there. I have no one. Don't go to man with your issues. And definitely don't go to yourself, because then you're going to have a bigger problem, because you're going to make it worse. He may have sought. We know that he may have sought out the local doctor. He may have consulted experts. And he had gotten to a point where his last resort was that pool. So he had literally come to a point where he was at the end of himself. 38 years being burdened by his inability to do for himself, by being trampled and passed up by others, some that probably had advantages over him, right? He's paralyzed and he's probably trying to get there. And you've got people that are probably, you know, blind, but they can jump in. They can hear the water. So they had, you know, someone that's maybe only got one leg. They can at least hop in the water. But he was sitting there looking at everybody else and saying, why them and not me? I don't have anybody. Being alone and feeling helpless, being hopeless and feeling unseen and lower than the lowest. Verse 8 to 13, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered him, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who had healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Again, a lot of people. Jesus could not have easily skedaddled out of there unless there was a multitude of people. This man, after 38 years, took Jesus at his word. Think about that. Who knows how many sorcerers and people he consulted and said, okay, abracadabra, you can walk, get up. But to see that Jesus said, get your bed, get up and walk. He didn't say, oh, but my knees or I can't feel anything. He took him at his word. He got up, but it was the Sabbath. So in your homework, if you did your homework, there was some bits about legalism. But legalism was blinding these rulers from the revealing of God's healing and having compassion for this man. They were consumed with keeping the rules and coming after those who broke it. Oh, shame on you. Then caring for the people. Do we purpose in our hearts to take care of the people? Pastor Bill always says, don't forget the person that's in the middle of your road. This man was literally in the middle of their road, and they were more stuck. Who is this guy? We're going to go after him. They had come up with what the interpretation of Sabbath was when God intended it for rest. Here are some examples. It's quite interesting. But here are some examples of what is not acceptable today, still on the Sabbath. Writing, erasing, tearing, driving or riding in cars or any vehicle, shopping. What is shopping work? I mean, come on. Using the telephone, turning on or off anything, turning on anything or turning off anything that uses electricity, including lights, radios, television, computer, air conditioners. That's horrible. Alarm clocks, cooking, baking, kindling a fire. This is hilarious. I'm sorry, but changing the physical world by kindling or extinguishing a flame. So what happens? I have a lot of questions. Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. It was a good thing, yes, to rest, right? God created the heavens and the earth. He created creation, and on the seventh day, he rested. But it wasn't in the intent of them to abuse this law. It was very much okay for them to do good on the Sabbath, okay? So there was no concern for how this man had experienced a miraculous healing, and it was about the audacity of somebody telling him, they gave you work on the Sabbath? No. I do have a warning here for us as Christians. We may not be Jews, but we are just susceptible to passing judgment and are imposing our Sabbath law on others. Do we look down on someone because they do things differently than you? We don't love on people because they don't walk in agreement to what we believe, so we don't love them. We pass judgment on non-believers. How dare you? Ugh. We are to love people into the kingdom. And you know the saying, we're bring them to Jesus and he'll sort them out. We're to love them into the kingdom of God. Verse 14, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. The man's first steps, the first documented place that he goes to is to the temple. To praise God. That's what I like to think. And I think that's what he was there to say. Hey, praise God, I can walk. Do we always give praise to God when answers to our prayers are given? Is that the first place that we go to? Take a page out of this guy. Was there a sin that possibly he had been involved in that led to the situation? It's possible. But Jesus' command to no longer... sin was a reference also to him no longer being paralyzed by the condition of his heart, by the sin that was crippling him. We can be the healthiest, fittest, most able-bodied person and be paralyzed by the sin in our life. And then what I find amazing, he's like, oh, I found out his name. By the way, it's that guy. So he was like, I don't know. I don't care. I'm just going to tell you his name is Jesus. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also had said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Later in John 9, chapter 16, 9, verse 16, there's more upheaval from the religious leaders because Jesus, again, does not keep the Sabbath. And he healed the blind man. Therefore, he couldn't be from God because, oh, the Lord would never allow a good thing to happen on the Sabbath. Verse 17, they would not dismiss the meaning behind Jesus saying, "My Father." Notice he didn't say "our Father." He said "my Father." And he's inferring there that he is equal to God. As the Son, he is given the right of the begotten, as the begotten of the Father, that they are equal. So in essence, the Jews would have understood when they're, if you know a lot of the Jewish law, when you, or even here, the child of the parent gets all the benefits of the parent. And so him saying that, they certainly were aware of what his intentions and what he meant. And the Sabbath, you know, God doesn't stop working because we stop working. Okay, so it's not like you send up a prayer, you know, on Christmas Day and say, "Lord, I'm praying for this." And God says, "Hey, it's my birthday." Jesus says, "It's my birthday today. So I apologize. Our lines are currently closed in celebration of the holiday." God never stops working. So Jesus here is saying, I haven't stopped. God hasn't stopped. That doesn't mean that you can't do good things. And, you know, one thing that I realized is, well, if God doesn't stop working, why do I worry so much? Gosh, I really need to work on that because I worry all the time. And I'm like, God's working like around the clock even when I'm sleeping. So God's got it. Now buckle up because we're about to move into some serious portions of passage here where if you have a red letter Bible, it looks like the 405 on a Monday afternoon traffic jam, right? Because Jesus is about to break it down for them between verses 19 to 47. And if they weren't ready yet to kill him, well, I think he's going to give them plenty of reason now. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater work than these, that you may marvel." Jesus and the Father are one, equal in nature and equal in divinity. The Father and Jesus walk in lockstep of each other. They walk in harmony. But Jesus and Jesus only does that which is the will of the Father. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is given all authority in judgment. You know, I was listening to a pastor and he said, when people go to heaven or when people are raised up from the dead and it's for their judgment and they stand before Jesus and say, "You don't understand, my life was so hard. It was so hard. I had all these problems." And Jesus said, "I had problems. You don't understand. I was hungry. I was hungry. I had pain. I felt pain. I was rejected. I was rejected." There will be no excuse, no human excuse for why somebody rejects the Father and the Son, because Jesus made himself lowly in the form of man to atone for our sins. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life, those that believe in Christ. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is the one who gives life. And he brings us out of that spiritual death. So that death that before you are a believer, you are walking through life and you are very much alive, but your inside is rotten, dirty to the core. Jesus takes that, transforms you, and gives you life. And that is only found through Jesus Christ. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All people who have died will be resurrected. And this is not a representation of good karma versus bad karma. So you did good in life, you're going to be in heaven. You did horrible in heaven, you're in earth, you're going to go to hell. This is the different types of judgments that as a believer we go into, which is in Revelation, when you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, in Revelation, you go through the Bema seat. And that is the judgment of what rewards you're going to get for how you worshiped and how you lived your life and the things that you did as a Christian here on earth. It's not a, well, I'm going to put your good stuff on one scale and put your bad things on the other one and let's see which one. No, that is, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It is the reward. And like we sang earlier, we're going to get crowns and we're going to get all sorts of jewelry. We're going to be nicely bedazzled and we're just going to throw it at his feet. We're going to throw it all at his feet when we're going to worship him. So this is not like, oh, we do good because then I'm going to go to heaven. This is definitely a different type of judgment. For the unbeliever, they do go to the great white throne judgment. And they are recorded, every single word that they said, everything that they did. Their whole life will be presented like a flick, but not a good one. And all of the things that they've done, they will be judged on that. And they will eventually be told, depart, I don't know you. And they will be condemned. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So this is like, dun, 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 dun. Law and Order. Okay, we're going into the courtroom. And now Jesus is saying, okay, I've got some people I need to call in to bear witness because you're not going to take my word for it. So Jesus is not saying here that his words are not true, but he's saying according to the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 19:15, and they would know this, right? Religious leaders, he needed to bring people to help corroborate. So just like our judicial system today, if I want to sue somebody or I'm going to court, I need to present to the court people that will witness and testify and corroborate my story so that it can be identified, brought into open court. They're going to ask some questions and they're going to testify. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, okay, let's call my witness list. Let's start with the first one. Verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Witness number one, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. John himself spoke of Jesus, if you recall, in John 1, verses 26 through 27, John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. In Matthew 11, 9 through 11, we see, but what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yet I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among these born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus there is referencing Malachi 3:1, where it says, I will send a witness to prepare the way. So the Jews very much knew who John the Baptist was. Witness number one. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works for which my Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Witness number two and number three that I call to order here is Jesus's miracles and his Father. In John 3 verse 1, we heard and read about Nicodemus as a ruler who comes to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. The miracles and the signs and everything that Jesus had done was undeniable, irrefutable. Whether they liked it or not, that's a different story. But they could not negate that those signs and those miracles and those wonders testified to what he did. Verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you don't believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Witness number four, the scriptures. Do you know that you can know the word of God and still go to hell? Spiritual blindness, spiritual crippleness. You could be spiritually paralyzed. A life spent reading and memorizing scriptures but devoid of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a life doomed for eternal separation from God. To say that one knows God's word and to deny Jesus means you're not really paying attention to what you're reading. All scripture from Genesis to Revelation is one story, making up the very fabric and the very DNA of who Jesus is. You can spend your entire life committing it to memory and studying it, but it will buy you nothing unless it has convicted your heart of trusting and following Jesus. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Let me try that again. That sounded kind of weird. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. For I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? To have honor from men and not the love of God in you and being accused of that should send chills down your spine. The emptiness of gaining acceptance of man and being incapable of accepting God's love or demonstrating God's love, this grieves my heart. This rebuke from Jesus, it's like, oh my gosh, Lord, please, if that's me, remove that. The one who they will receive, the coming Antichrist, will come in his own name. And he will be received by all. Mostly all. Those that do not take the mark of the beast. They'll be received by many, and his name alone the world will take unto themselves. And they will even take a mark to identify with him because they like him so much. Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, or you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Witness number 4, Moses. Moses, who had represented the law, was the very one who was writing about Jesus. We see in the beginning at the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Women don't carry seeds, women carry eggs. So this is a very important part, is that Jesus would come in to earth through a woman, through the holy, holy miracle of the conception. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Ladies, I ask you today to, as we wrap up, ask yourself these questions. What is crippling you today? And do you want to be made well? Do you have the love of God in you? Do you have the giver of life in your heart? And if the answer is no to any of to these last two questions, don't deny him any longer. He's rested the case and the matter is settled in full. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you helped me get through that. I praise you because I know that you are faithful, and we oftentimes let ourselves get carried away by everything except for the one thing that we should focus on, Lord, which is just letting you lead. I thank you for this rebuke from Jesus, Lord, that it applies very much so to our lives today. May we reflect on this, Lord. May you convict us. May you bring those things which we know we have to let go and come to you, Lord. May you help us get there. We know that you are a sovereign God, and you are a God that is patient, and you are just waiting. But you also don't want anybody, Lord, to slip away from your hand, Lord. You want everybody to come to repentance. You want everybody to come and fellowship in eternal life with you, Lord. And I pray that if there's somebody here today, Lord, that they would settle that today. Lord, we are living in some times that are the last of the last of the last days, Lord, and that we shouldn't be wasting our time, but being occupied and about your business, Lord. So I pray that you join us as we go to our small groups, Lord, that your spirit will continue to move and that you would go before us today. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of
In the power of your name.